We are continuing in the Gospel of Luke, and we're going to wrap up chapter 12 today. It's a long chapter, but it actually is one big, tall, in-depth narrative that has to do with essentially the same subject. And it's got a couple of confusing, problematic verses within it towards the end. And when you lose the context of what kicked this conversation off, they are easy to misapply. They're easy to misunderstand. And we want to try to avoid that a bit today as we can. And I think the reason why there's so much time, text time, spent in this section is because it deals with something that Jesus, he really hammers on a lot, and that is, oddly enough, greed. It's the lack of generosity, but it's more or less the desire of greed and how that has an impact and effect on us and our world. And, you know, that's just a problem that we all wrestle with. And it's an easy one to wrestle with in our age, in our day, and in our modern world, isn't it? Greed is one that just, you know, it comes about. And greed does some funny things. It does some interesting things to people. In fact, I wrote it this way. Money makes people do funny, not the kind of ha-ha, but funny things. It really does. It happens in relationships too, right? I mean, greed, you perhaps have experienced this if you've had an opportunity to be in a relationship with somebody, perhaps married, and the number one source of arguments in marriage, do you want to take a guess or do you just know? Money. Money. It is. How much you have, how much you don't have, how it gets spent, how it doesn't get spent, who it's spent on. I mean, the whole thing, it's something that can just create all kinds of drama and tension. And that's what we're going to look at today. But it may not be obvious when we get to certain sections that that's what the topic is about. But Jesus gives us a real clear entry point as to what the issue is. It's greed. And so that's where we're going to pick up in this section today. Fair warning, we're going to drink a bit from a fire hose. And so just kind of buckle in and go along. We'll move through some of this stuff quickly to get to the latter part, which is where we want to spend a little time. And second warning, you may see a Jesus that you're not used to seeing in the text here. So let's cruise. So Jesus is out doing his ministry, and he's moving along. And then someone called out from the crowd, "Teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me." And Jesus replied, "Friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that?" And then he said, "Beware. Guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own." And then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for all of my crops." And he said, I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and say to myself, "My friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, you're going to die this very night. And then who will get everything you worked for?" Get everything you worked for. Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. And then turning to his disciples, the few, Jesus said, "That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. For life is more than food, and your body is more than clothing. Look at the ravens, the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for God feeds them. And you are far more valuable to him than any birds. Can all of your worries add a single moment to your life? And if worry can't accomplish a little thing like that, what's the use of worrying over bigger things? Look at the lilies and how they grow, these flowers in the field. They don't work or make their clothing, yet Solomon in all of his glory was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for flowers that are here today and burned up tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? And don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink, and don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers all over the world, but your Father already knows your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. So don't be afraid, little flock, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to those in need. This will store up treasure for you in heaven. And the purses of heaven, guess what? They never get old. They never develop holes. Your treasure will be safe. No thief can steal it. And no moth can destroy it. Wherever your treasure is, that's where the desire of your heart's going to be also. And be dressed for service and keep your lamps burning as though you were waiting for your master to return from the wedding feast. Then you'll be ready to open the door and let him in the moment that he arrives and knocks. The servants who are ready and waiting for him to return will be rewarded. I tell you the truth, he himself will seat them, put on an apron, and serve them as they sit and eat. He may come in the middle of the night or just before dawn, but whenever he comes, he will reward the servants who are ready. Understand this, if a homeowner knew exactly when a burglar was coming, he wouldn't permit his house to be broken into. You also must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when least expected. Peter asked, Lord, are you talking to us or everyone? Who are you talking to? And the Lord replied, I love it, he doesn't answer his question. A faithful, sensible servant is one to whom the master can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants and feeding them. If the master returns and finds that the servant has done a good job, there will be a reward. I tell you the truth, the master will put that servant in charge of everything he owns. But what if the servant thinks, my master won't be back for a while? And he begins beating the other servants and partying and getting drunk and watching Netflix all day. Oh, sorry, that part's not in there. The master will return unannounced and unexpected, and he will cut the servant in pieces and banish him with the unfaithful. And a servant who knows what the master wants but isn't prepared and doesn't carry out those instructions will be severely punished. But someone who doesn't know and then does something wrong will be punished only lightly. When someone has been given much, much will be required in return. And when someone has been entrusted with much, even more will be required. I have come, Peter, to set the world on fire, and I wish it were already burning. I have a terrible baptism of suffering ahead of me, and I am under a heavy burden until it is accomplished. Do you think I have come to bring peace to the earth? No. I've come to divide people against each other. From now on, families will be split apart, 3 in favor of me and 2 against, or 2 in favor and 3 against. Father will be divided against son, son against father, mother against daughter, and daughter against mother. And mother-in-laws, they don't even get along with daughter-in-laws. And daughter-in-laws are going to hate their mother-in-laws. And when Jesus turned finally back to the crowd and said, when you look out and see clouds beginning to form in the west, you say, hey, it's going to rain, and you're right. When the south wind blows, you're going to say, hey, it's going to be really hot today, and it is. You fools. You know how to interpret the weather signs of the earth and sky, but you don't know how to interpret the present times. Why can't you decide for yourselves what is right? When you are on the way to court with your accuser, try to settle the matter before you get there. Otherwise, your accuser may drag you before the judge, who will hand you over to an officer who will throw you into prison, and if that happens, you won't be free again until you've paid the very last penny. Everybody get it? This whole section's interrelated. It doesn't sound like it, does it? We break these things up and put them into categories to try to teach from them, but the truth is they are all related together. Remember, how did this whole section open? You have a brother. You have a brother who comes to Jesus and says, make my other brother, probably my oldest, give me my share. Go make him do it. Does this sound familiar? A few weeks ago, we had Mary and Martha. And what was Martha's complaint? Mary's just sitting at your feet doing nothing. Will you make her go behave? And here you have two brothers. Two brothers. One's got the inheritance. One doesn't seem to have as much as he thinks he should have, and he's come to Jesus to say, make him do it. Will you make him do it? And he answers that brother's question in this whole section. And you see how it ends here, just with Jesus giving a warning not to do that. Why can't you decide for yourselves? It's like he turns back to the brother. And he uses this whole thing as an example. And so keep that in mind. This is about two brothers having this discussion. So we're going to go back and just look at this really quick. We've got two brothers, right? It should be a little striking to hear his response. Who has made me your judge? Now here's what's funny. When people have a conflict of inheritance, that happens among Christians too, right? Christians can have a conflict among who gets the money. And they feel like someone's wrong, and here's what happens. If you have two pretty, faithful Christians, and maybe they're in two different locations in the country, or maybe in the state, and let's just pretend for a minute, they attend a Bible study group with each of them, and one brother is really angry at the other one, and they're getting ready to take him to court to get their fair share, and their Bible study group will pray that God helps him. And in Jesus' response here, it's like, I'm not here to figure that out. Why are you bothering me? It's as though he doesn't care. And he doesn't. He calls it right out. Beware, guard against every kind of greed. And you notice there's a character. There's a character missing here. We have to think back to the ancient ways of thinking. There's a character missing. What's the one thing that solves an inheritance problem? What's the one thing that solves it? A will. A father who creates a will and determines in this day, in this time this is written, who divides his inheritance and his blessing among his children before he dies. And there's no indication of a father here. It's a missing character. A father who's engaged would have settled this in advance. But he's left his children fighting. And that's good advice. If you haven't taken care of your estate, take care of it. One of the responsibilities as parents is to do that. And so what does he do? How does he address this? He addresses it with a parable of a wealthy farmer, right? Who makes a bunch of money and has no worries but ends up dying the next day. I mean, it would be like having a goal. This is how I read that story. It would be like having a goal to save $1 million in the bank, and the day you do that, you're going to quit working and go to Cabo and retire for the rest of your life. And it's like the interest payment comes in on a Friday night, and you have $1,001.22, and you're like, yes, I'm quitting on Monday, and you die through the night. And everyone looks at that and goes, oh man, he just got there. And that's how he equates this thought of greed. You can get so concentrated on those things that you forget why you're here. You forget what it's about. And so he turns to his disciples and he says, look, I want you to guard against every kind of greed, which is why I'm telling you not to worry about things that are everyday things. And people have taken this section about not worry, and you can find a million sermons on it. A million. And people will look for steps. I know I shouldn't worry, but how do I do this? How do I not worry? How do I not have this desire to store food up in barns? How am I not concerned about those things? How am I not concerned about my future? How do I do that? And can I just be really blunt with you? I don't know. I don't. I have yet to meet a person who can really successfully not be concerned about it. The only people I've heard of or read about that weren't concerned about their next meal or a place to live were famous poor people. Sister Teresa never was lacking anything. She had no possessions, but wherever she went, she was known. So she had, and I hate to use this word, the fame that she had was a benefit, it was an asset to her to live. Now, did she seek that out? I don't think so. But if she walked into our community, do you think she wouldn't have a place to stay? Yet there are people who walk into our community every day who don't have a place to stay. We just don't know who they are. We don't. And so how do you not worry about everyday things? I'm going to tell you, you're going to worry about it. It's just a part of life. And I don't necessarily think Jesus is saying, if you worry, if you have any concern at all, then somehow you're lacking in all of this faith. I think people misuse this in that way. Life is more than food, and your body is more than clothing. What's his topic? His topic is about your life. I don't want to get into that whole thing, even though I really, really could. I think the text is self-explanatory, and you can read it for yourself. Here's what I will say. Most of the worries, I won't say most, some of the worries that we have, can we be honest for a second? Can we take 15 seconds and be honest with each other? Most of the worries we have about our possessions, what we have, what we don't have, are self-induced. You'll see this sometimes in young marriages. There isn't a lot of money flowing because you're young. You're starting out. And you finally get your own place and you're able to do your own things. And, you know, if you're a 20, 21, 22-year-old guy, you're not always making the best decisions. And so when some money is set aside for groceries, but that 55-inch 4K TV at Best Buy on Black Friday is now only $249, and it's the best deal, and you spend the food money for that, and then you find that you can't feed yourself or your family the next few weeks. Sorry, I'm going to just press on a toe really hard, and then you show up at God's throne going, oh my goodness, we have nothing to eat. Who created the stress? You did. Most of what we worry about, we create it. We do. This inheritance between the brothers, it's a self-induced worry. This worry of the farmer, it's self-induced. It's more than these things. Yes, you need them to survive. What you eat, what you do isn't, it's not a concern. He says this, don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink. Don't worry about these things. These things dominate the thoughts of people who lack faith all over the world. But your Father knows. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. That does not remove the responsibility of us to participate in this life. That's why he gives the reference to ravens and to flowers. You have to have a bird brain. You got to have flower power. The bird brain is, I better go get some food today or I'm going to die. And in order to do that, I'm going to have to flap my wings, leave the nest, and go work. Because that's what birds do, unless they're in my backyard. Birds and squirrels in my backyard eat for free. They do. I get luxury nuts for the squirrels in my yard. I'm telling you. And here's what's funny. You don't see a lot of other squirrels showing up because squirrels, they're selfish. They won't tell other squirrels about the fancy nuts. They won't. They don't do it. You've got to think like a bird. I've got to get out. I've got to work. I've got to do what I've been built and made to do and be who I'm meant to be. And a flower, you don't need to worry about clothing yourself into crazy things. You're beautiful as you are. That's what he's saying. The flower is an image of beauty and splendor, and not even Solomon with his fanciest clothes could match that. So don't worry about those things, because you're beautiful as you're made. It's a beautiful picture. Seek the kingdom. Seek that out. So don't be afraid, little flock, he says, for it gives your Father great happiness to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to those in need. Oh. Who's on board for that train? I mean, we'll say that won't work, but how many of you have tried it? How many of you are willing to just sell everything, give it away, wake up the next morning and be like, God's got this? You know how few people have tried this in the history of the world? It's the mindset that he's talking about. But here's what's really important. If you want to take your treasure with you, he gives you the key right here. If you want to take your treasure with you, he tells you how to do it right here. When you give to those in need, it somehow creates a deposit of treasure that is eternal. And I think if some way we could create a website that allowed you to set up an account to see the balance of your treasure in heaven, and it would grow every time you help someone in need, we would do it more often. But we have no way to envision what this looks like, and so we don't. But it's an amazing, think about this teaching right here, that he's saying, if you give to those in need, this somehow puts treasure in a place that you can't see right now. And by the way, it's really safe. Who's going to go take it out of God's kingdom? You might ask, well, what does all that mean? What does it look like? Scripture doesn't tell us. It just says if your greed is such that you're all about treasure, well, let me tell you about a way you can store up treasure you can't imagine in a place that no one can ever take it. If you have to think in the mind of treasure, like that's what you've got to believe, let me tell you about this place. He's really serious about this heart of greed and this treasure that we place in it. It's a huge contrast to the rich farmer. What did he do? He tore down barns, built bigger barns to put his treasure on earth, and when he died, what happened? It ended up feeding other people anyway. The farmer who had rich fields could have just given the food away or sold it for a modest price, traded it, but he didn't. He hoarded it, didn't he? And it ends up going to others anyway. He could have stored that entire treasure in heaven. So you can take your treasure with you when you die by giving to those in need. It's crazy. It's the upside down business model of the kingdom. It's nuts. The servants, these ones who understand that they're not about themselves, but they're about the work of the master of the king, who are ready and waiting for his return, they're going to be rewarded. In other words, you need to take care of the poor. And greed is what prevents us from doing that. I tell you the truth, he himself will seat those who are his good servants. He will seat them himself. Imagine this picture of Jesus is talking about the master in heaven. He's talking about God the Father will serve you when you serve others. It's a shocking image. This is where Peter jumps in and he's like, who are you talking to? You started out with a brother who said, well, make my other brother do this, and you gave a little message about that, and then you turned to the inner 12, the inner circle, and you're talking to us, and who are you talking to us or everybody? Who's this for? Well, he's confused because it's really hard, and plus, they've already given everything to follow Jesus. What's left to give? What's left? It all started by a brother demanding that Jesus makes it fair, makes him do it. And the Lord replies, look, Peter, I'm talking to you, but I'm talking to everybody who will follow after you too. Let me tell you about these servants. I'm looking for a faithful, sensible servant who God can give the responsibility of managing his other household servants, those who he loves and cares for. I'm looking for someone who can feed them, who can teach them, who can take care of them. And so that when God or Jesus returns and we find you working hard, not slumbering outside of a few large barns of grain, that's how the other farmer was, wasn't he? He's slumbering. Where's the other group? They're working so hard because they're worrying about their life and their treasure and their greed. And when this master comes back, he wants to find a servant who's caring for other people. And when he finds the one who's done a good job, there's a great reward. What kind of reward? It doesn't tell us. I'm sorry. I wish I could say, your reward will be $1 million heavenly dollars. I have no idea. But I would think if there's a reward from the one who made you, it'd be pretty significant, wouldn't it? I tell you the truth, the master is going to put that servant in charge of everything. Woo! You get to run the universe. Crazy. Right? Now, are there people who don't do this? Are there people who have been entrusted and put in charge of some, but they don't run it right? So imagine you're God and you've given the responsibility to somebody to care for other people within his creation, and you don't quite get it right. What if that servant is the kind who thinks, my master, he's going to be gone. I can just take advantage of people. I can beat on the other humans. I can steal from them. I can oppress them. I can control them. I can rule them. And when I do that, I can celebrate and have a party and just not care with what God has put in my charge. Not only not care about it, but abuse it. You get how serious this is becoming, this thing of greed. Are you aware there are people who have so much greed that they will hurt and kill other humans? When I say that, does that surprise you? It shouldn't. What happens to them? What happens to the one in whom God has entrusted a child of his, and they abuse that child of the Father? What do you think the Father's going to do? Ah, well, don't worry about it. Ah, it's not a big deal. No, that's why he says, when the master comes back and finds out what's happened, he's going to chop that servant to pieces. Now, is this literal? The whole thing kind of opened up with a parable. Is it conveying how serious God is about the poor, about the children in his care that he loves? Are you getting the message on how serious he considers them? It's kind of hardcore, isn't it? It's uncomfortable. And then a servant who knows what the master wants, but he's just lazy, not prepared. He just doesn't do it. Sounds like a teenage servant. Can I say that again? It sounds like a teenage servant. They know what to do. They just don't want to do it. They just refuse. There's going to be some severe punishment. They're not chopped into pieces. But he's serious about it. And if there's somebody brand new, they're brand new into the faith, they're brand new into the mix, and they don't fully comprehend what all of this is about, well, then they'll get a little discipline. But essentially, I'm here to give you the bad news. Since you've been listening so far in Luke, you are among the group that is informed. You know what you should do. I'm sorry. We could have talked about a million other things. But that's what the teaching is about. And I love this. When someone who has been given, two different words, given much will be required. And when someone has been, look at this word, entrusted. It's one thing to be given something. It's another thing to be entrusted. I'm trusting you with this person. You see the difference? How serious is God about taking care of people? Very, absolutely. I've spent all this time to arrive at this moment. I've come to set the world on fire, Jesus says, and I wish it were already burning. I have a terrible baptism of suffering ahead of me, and I'm under a heavy burden until it's accomplished. And he certainly does have a baptism of fire coming, doesn't he? If you don't know what's going to happen, you can read ahead. Do you think I've come to bring peace to the earth? No. What I'm going to teach and what I'm going to do is going to split people against each other. And this is where we start to get uncomfortable and go, what? Families are going to be split apart, 3 in favor, 2 against, or 2 in favor, 3 against. And you know why? How did this start? 2 brothers arguing over an inheritance. Here's how this starts. I can tell you right now, because Kara and I have gone through it. I will discover a need through some form of means. And I know that we could just write a check and solve the need. And there's a part within me that goes, well, let's just do it. Why are we waiting? And she, because she's responsible and she's an adult, looks at me and goes, maybe we should talk about that. And so all of a sudden, the conversation has to happen for us to decide, for us to say, how much? What are we willing to do to help? But can you imagine if you're in a family? I want to put it in these terms. Let's say you, as a child of parents, you hit it big and you make a lot of money. But instead of sharing it with your family, you take 99% of it and give it away to the poor while your parents struggle to make a power payment. Are those going to be peaceful Thanksgivings? Are they? If you're a parent and you've done fairly well for yourself and you know that your children are struggling and you give your money away to others because you've made a decision in your mind, my kids can take care of themselves. They need to be like a bird and fly. And so you make a decision to function with those funds a little differently and help others who are in need. Is that going to be a pleasant Christmas? Are you going to have divisions in the family? It's okay to answer. Are you? Yes, you will. My parents used to tell me, you won't have to worry about anything when it comes to an inheritance because we will have spent every dime by the time we die. And I will tell you, there is huge wisdom in that. Huge. Conversations I've had with my daughter who's in college to say, here's how much we're willing to help. They're uncomfortable. They're uncomfortable, aren't they? And someday if she finds herself in a hole because she decided she needed the latest MacBook and iPad and big TV and trips to see friends and you can't eat, I don't know what to tell you. It will make for an awkward Easter. Do you see how families can be divided when someone's loyalty is to God and they're trying to live among a regular family, how that can create some pretty uncomfortable tension? That's why Jesus can say, I haven't come to bring peace. I've come to convince you to do the right thing. And when you do that, not everybody's going to be on board, including in your family. How many of you have made a decision about Jesus based on your faith that others in your family look at you and go, that's the craziest thing I've ever heard. How could you possibly do that? Good grief. This is happening. I'm sorry, the soapbox is out. This is happening over the times we're going through today. We have families who separate over vaccinations. Do you think Jesus can separate people and divide them? Absolutely. You have families that don't get together because you've got the religious part and you have the atheist part. Put them together in a room for Thanksgiving. See how that goes. Good grief, we divide over Democrat and Republican. Jesus has come not to say, look, I'm not going to walk in the room and go, everything's good. Oh, don't worry about it. Continue abusing people and being greedy. Don't worry about it. A little greed, that's okay. No, it's going to go so far as to fathers and sons, sons against fathers, mothers against daughters, daughters against mothers, even down to the in-laws. I don't have that problem with my mother-in-law, I don't think. Do I? I think we're good. We're good. The inheritance is what's dividing the brothers. And the lack of the father in this story tells the story. Grief, we see this all the time. Brittany's going to sue her parents because of what her parents did to her. You think money and greed doesn't divide? Jesus believes this should be obvious. In fact, this is what he says. Why can't you two decide for yourselves what is right? Why can't you figure this out? Kind of miffed here, isn't he? When you're on the way to court with your accuser, try to settle the matter before you get there. Otherwise, you get before the judge. Who do you think he's talking about here? Who's the accuser? He doesn't say who the accuser is, does he? It could be the devil. It could be Jesus. It could be your neighbor. It could be your wife. I hope they don't call Kara to testify in the courts of heaven. Try to settle it here. Don't bring it before the judge. Here's what the judge in heaven could do with these two brothers. The two brothers show up in court. One's upset he doesn't have his inheritance. The other one's not sharing. The judge could look at it and go, neither of you get it. I'm commanding it all be given to the poor, and you're all going to leave here with nothing. So best to work this out among yourselves. Take care of each other. Because when it comes to the court in heaven, you know who God's going to pick every single time? Is the one who doesn't have anything. That's who they'll pick. The one who is mistreated is the one who's going to be favored. And it's terrifying. Remember, God is the one who can reveal, uncover all of the secrets of the heart. He can dip down inside and go, wasn't that a little greedy? Yeah, I guess it was. Greed. It's a horrible thing to have. He may declare that the money goes somewhere else. And so this is what I wrote. The wisdom of birds and the work of flowers seem to be better than humans. In other words, the birds have got this figured out. That's why I say you need a bird brain. Go about your business, doing what you're supposed to do. You need flower power. What does a flower do to make itself pretty? Not much. It just grows. Does its thing. It's who it's supposed to be. Right? And I will tell you, this Jesus that we just heard about, this is not the kind of Jesus you hear about in Olstein and Oprah. Is it? He's hardcore. He's really serious about this stuff. He wants to just expel greed from our hearts because it breeds all kinds of horrible things against other humans. And he knows this. He knows this about us, and he loves us, and he says, I don't want you to be like that. I don't want you to go through these things. God commands the birds to be birds. He commands the flowers to be flowers. The birds are birds. The flowers are flowers. And he commands us to be images of himself, one who shows the utmost compassion, so much so that when you hurt one of his, it is intolerated by him. Those are the rules he gives to us. And he just looks at us and says, will you just do that? Will you just be who I've made you to be and get busy and don't worry about all these other things if somehow you can set your mind on what you can do for those who are in need? As Jesus would say, if you and I can somehow do that, then there is a treasure waiting that you can't begin to imagine. And if you're listening or hear from anyone else, television, radio, podcast, web, who tells you the treasure is on earth, they are a liar. They are working for the accuser. there will be no benefit standing before God someday and saying, but look at how much was in the bank when I died. None. The lie is that somehow our treasure is here. Our treasure is there. And the way we make the deposits is by caring for those who can't care for themselves. And that's why I encourage you, have a bird brain and use flower power. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for our time together this morning. These words are direct. Your instruction and teaching are impossible. But I am grateful and thankful that you, through your words, convey what is important to you, and that you have mercy and patience towards us as we learn how to live generously in this world. Father, I know not all who are listening to this are able to be generous. Some truly are in need. And for them, Father, I would ask that you would give them peace and courage to let someone know that they're in need so that we may be there to help them. Father, give us wisdom to know how to live like this. Give us the kind of concern for your church, for those who are in need, that makes our hearts break. And Father, help us to not participate in the abuses of this world system around us. Father, we know you can make this happen. You said if we trust you, if we give and we trust, then you will fulfill your mission. So, Father, help us to do that today. We love you. We thank you. We thank you for all you've done. Amen.